You're listening to The Threshing Floor.
Well, hello and welcome once again to The Threshing Floor. My name is Randy Moggins. And, you know, sometimes that introduction seems so formal. This is just us, right? Small circle of friends that gather together in some way over this weird media called the World Wide Web. You can find this show and others like it if you've come across this audio by accident at threshingfloor-radio.com or threshingfloor-radio.podomatic.com. Those are the two sites where we post all of the productions that we're doing. We have the Watchmen Weekly, which have stepped out real well now. They're almost self-producing completely, producing their own shows. And their website is watchmenweekly.com, so you can go over there because I suspect that a couple of the guys are going to step out and begin producing some independent stuff, and I may not even know about that. They've basically gained access to the website and are busily just going about doing what I am so blessed by, a spiritual replication, to see a group of men come together in such a way and begin doing their own audios and begin stepping out into ministry that's just completely awesome. Thanks also to those of you who continue to support us. I went to the post office today and picked up some mail, and you know, I'm always blessed by that. I go through it. I got a beautiful card here that my friend Diane sent me, and you know, sometimes it's the little things that cheer you up. Just this beautiful water scene on this card. It made my day. Thank you. The gifts, small and large, you know, they keep us going. We've not experienced the kind of downturn that I guess major media industries have. A lot of people out there scrambling right now. A lot of people, larger ministries dropping off, and we're actually expanding. And, you know, part of that is I've spent the last couple weeks putting together Exotica, which I'm back to doing after many years. Thanks to James Lloyd, we're now on satellite, so Exotica is going out on satellite radio, and that's kind of cool. I wanted to get back into some form of broadcasting on some level. And these days, with the fade of shortwave radio, I guess KU-band satellite has become very interesting. If you want to see what that's about and see what's going on with that project, you can go to exotica-radio.com, brand new website there that some of the shows are being posted to, and there's some other materials coming as well. That side of things is a little more secular and a little more dark than this. We're dealing with some things that need inquiry, need a presence. You know, the area of the paranormal, the UFO subjects, the extraterrestrial topics are owned by people who aren't walking in light sometimes. And yet, it's odd because I find a spirit there that's very much kindred to my own. I interviewed Duncan O'Finian for Exotica a couple of weeks ago, a man who was taken at 6 years old and tortured, traumatized, had his conscience split, and was turned into a super warrior, and at the age of 14 winds up in the jungles of Vietnam. It's a phenomenal story. You should go listen to it. But it's very dark stuff, and it requires discernment, and it requires spirit. And I'm praying, and I would ask you to pray as well, that the Lord would give us favor in that realm, that we would have the ability to speak the spirit of Christ into those inquiries, because we know what the truth is. We understand the spiritual side of this whole ET phenomena, of what, you know, are called UFOs and ETs, what I call entity and craft. And because we have a better understanding of it, I think we have something to add to the conversation that's going on. So, yeah, blessed to be doing that again. That's a pretty cool endeavor. It has also been, the last three weeks have been among the most painful I've experienced this year. And I have to say that if you take a one-year period from this time last year forward to now, I think there's just been a constant churning and turmoil in what I used to call the brethren, what I used to call the remnant, but what I now see is really, really scattered groups of people, individuals. It's been difficult to watch. I wound up in the middle of something for which I bore no responsibility other than, I believe, being obedient to God, and as a result, I watched some people tear themselves apart, tear other people apart. I saw jealousy. I saw ego. I saw vanity. I saw confusion and deception and behind the scenes finagling. And I saw people get hurt. I saw innocent people who were basically kicked to the curb because of the vanity of others. What I want to talk about on this show has to do with love, and it has to do with the kind of love that the world does not understand, and that most believers don't understand, for that matter, either. It has to do with a love that transcends the pettiness of humanity, that transcends our own vanities, our own egos, our own idea of who we are. It transcends the hurts, the guilt, the fears, the insecurities. It is in of itself healing when it is understood and when it's applied. What is the witness we present? You know, I used to think, wow, what's my witness? What's my testimony to the world? I see the church, the people of God, as more lost than the people of the world sometimes. The level of viciousness and the level of dissimulation certainly parallels and sometimes exceeds what I see in my day-to-day life in the world. When are we going to learn to love one another? When are we going to learn to put aside everything that we think we understand, everything that we think we see, everything that we cherish as part of our own understanding? And, oh yes, planes passing over too. When are we going to begin to apply the higher law? Because this is the mystery of God. The higher law and the mystery of God are intrinsically tied to an attitude of love, to an attitude of forgiving, to an attitude of not taking consideration of oneself to the disadvantage of another. We talk about signs and wonders and knowledge. We talk about growing in grace and wisdom. Do we really understand where that springs from? Is that the goal? Is it the goal to have perfect doctrine? Is it the goal to understand the mysteries? Is it the goal to simply look at the Bible and say, yeah, that's the Word of God? Is it enough to simply continue on a path which is little more than a hybridization of the true spiritual walk with the carnal world itself? What about accountability? What about integrity in our words and in our actions? What about the tiniest lies we use to cover up our own agenda, our own conceits, our own weaknesses? And what is that but fear? Fear of being weak, fear of being rejected, fear of losing control. Now there's a big one, because what I see so often is people who have a fear of losing control. We're not in control, except to the degree that we choose to make a moment-by-moment decision to love. And yes, speaking truth in love, because sometimes it is a hard word that is love itself. And when we can take counsel of each other in love, from that comes great wisdom. Our Creator intended us to be part of something bigger than ourselves, and not to live in isolation, and not to reckon the world by our own limited view. Our Creator made us to walk amidst briars and thorns, barefooted if necessary, bleeding at the end of the journey, and joyous nonetheless. Fear is the opposite of love, and fear is what motivates hatred. Fear is what motivates division. It is what motivates self-protective mechanisms, self-serving ploys. What is your fear? 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear hath torment. I can tell you that over the last couple weeks, I've experienced torment. I've experienced it on the level of sleeplessness, of anguish, anxiety, pain, the persistent kind of pain that just radiates through your body when you think about things that have been hurtful. The only solution for that is to go into a place where you can begin to experience healing, and healing comes, again, from a practice flowing from the heart of Yeshua himself. It is what casts out fear. It is what casts out torment. And in the absence of that is a vacuum into which fear creeps again, and you may not call it fear because you don't understand your visceral reaction. I watch people who claim they have no fear, claim that they operate against fear, and yet fear is their dominant mode. It's a governing force that lives with them because of pains that they've had in their lives, and because they, on a continuing basis, have to deal with wounds that have not been healed, with deep psychic wounds that have been carved into their souls, with a fear of rejection, a fear of losing control. And it is the control spirit that operates out of fear as well. What is it that you think you control? What is it that you think you need to control? What is it that drives you to think that your opinion about anything matters? When we operate out of the soul, we operate out of a place of darkness, we operate out of a place of ego and willfulness, things get messed up. And they get messed up because we do not have the perspective of an omniscient God. We have the perspective of our own limited vision at any given time, and however great you may think your vision is, I can tell you, it's limited. Our opinions about things are formed out of very deep thought pockets that have been forged over a lifetime, some of them irrational to the point of laughableness, and some we could call prejudice, we could call our own soulish sense of right and wrong. The only thing that conquers that is to gain God's perspective, and God commands us to have a perspective of love, of charity. And so I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it spoke to me. And it's been real necessary for me to kind of bathe in this of late because of what I do and the people that I meet. And the investment that I make in people that I truly love. This is not an abstraction. This is not some dalliance into online friendships or social networking or digital communications. Contacts are real. The voices on telephones, the people in emails, the posts on a website are all a very real part of communication, and I can see in the spirit very much the heart behind a communication. And many people are eloquent, they're smart, they are studied, they have it all going on, but unfortunately they lack this one thing, and this one thing is the thing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Wow, that's interesting. I always thought faith was everything. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We can go through all these marvelous sounding things that we do because we're Christians or because we're believers or because of whatever appellation you want to assign to your particular spiritual walk. But what it really is, it's a conceit, it's arrogance. It's designed around affirming one's own self and one's own intentions, and not around the intention of the Creator. So you can do all this. You can have prophecy. You can understand mysteries and knowledge. You can have faith. Oh yeah, yeah. Enough to move mountains even. And I guess this kind of goes to that thing where Jesus finally comes to the people and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. What's that all about? Well, that couldn't be you because you're a good Christian, right? I wouldn't be so sure. Because you can look real good on the outside and you can make it all line up and sound like you're logical and like you've really attained to something. But if you miss the spirit of agape love, you have completely missed the point of it all, and it's quite frankly nothing more than spiritual masturbation. Sorry, some things need to be kind of graphic. This word charity that Paul talks about here in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And that word's agape. This word charity is the same word agape that Jesus used when he drilled Peter. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Three times, and each time Messiah had to drop down another level on the love code in the Greek in order to get Peter's attention, because he knew what was in his heart. He knew he would betray him three times. And in advance of that betrayal, three times, this was forgiveness. Was already said. Feed my sheep. So what does that mean? Charity, agape, love, affection, benevolence, a love feast. You know, the definitions really don't hit it, because it's something more. Animating force, it's a power, and it's a power greater than all of these things. If you could move a mountain by faith, this would be greater than that. If you had the greatest wisdom in the world, if you had lined up degrees, if you had an understanding, if you were a world-renowned scholar, if you were a really smart guy and you had it all together, but you missed this, you miss the entire point. So you can do all that. Feed the poor, give yourself up to be sacrificed, believe that you're afflicted because of God. And if you don't have love, and if you can't forgive, and if you are in a place where you feel righteous in your anger and in your conceits about what you understand, my friend, you have missed the entire point of the gospel. This was a commandment that was given to us by Yeshua himself. It is the first and it is the last commandment. It is the Alpha and Omega of being. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love, agape, one another. I command that you love one another. There's no clauses in the love contract, folks. You don't get to define how you walk this out. There's no limitations on it. There's no delineation along certain lines. You don't get to pick and choose. These things I command you, that ye love, agape, one another. So if you disobey the commandment, which Jesus boiled down to two commandments, all the law and all the prophets into two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love thy neighbor as thyself, who is your neighbor. The world's grown small. A neighbor is the person you just sent an email to. A neighbor is the person that you just blasted on Facebook or MySpace. A neighbor is somebody that you've turned your back on because you're hurt. 1 Corinthians 13, continuing, verse 5. Speaking here of charity, agape, love, the law of love. Let's call this the law of love. Let's just say this is true because John 15 tells us that Jesus commanded this. Now, whatever the Messiah commands, I think he pretty much speaks on good authority for his Father in heaven. And in fact, that's exactly what he says in John 14. Maybe if we just read this, and if we read it about 50 times, back and forth, forward and backward, maybe I could backward mask it into some music, or maybe we could just chisel it into our arms somewhere so we actually got our minds around this, because I don't think any of us really have. But if Yeshua tells me this is a commandment, there's no quibbling about it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 really does define this whole law of love. Charity, love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And you say, well, I don't think evil. No, you see, you've just imagined that you're under assault, that you're under attack. You've just imagined that you have to defend. You've imagined that you need to protect, or you need to divide, or that your understanding has a primacy over the law of love. But that's not what it says. It says it doesn't seek its own. It says it's not easily provoked. That it doesn't imagine evil. Evil against somebody else, or the evils you perceive as being directed towards yourself. It doesn't perceive that. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So it rejoices in the truth that was given to us by Jesus. And that truth was, these things I command you, that ye love one another. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the faith aspect of the love law. It believes for the best. It allows for the error in others. It doesn't draw back to itself because it has nothing to protect. It has nothing to explain. There's nothing of itself that requires attention. It hopes all things because it sees the final equation where everything is resolved into the author of this love law. It endures all things. It endures it abiding in an expectancy and an understanding and a hope. It doesn't get anxious. It doesn't snap out. It doesn't need to create a facade of correctness in order to justify one's prejudices, misunderstandings, dissimulations, and yes, lies. Charity, agape, never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So everything that we see and everything that we understand in a sense right now is all this in part. We have no complete understanding. None of us has the ability to authoritatively state that we are correct in our own understanding. You can use scripture to do that if you like. But as Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, you do err knowing the word of God. Why? Because you do not have the intent. You do not have the law of the love that Jesus commanded us to go to. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Nothing's perfected yet. Nothing's finished. And yet we expect those around us to conform to our own silly, conceitful lines of behavior, even going so far as to conjure up imaginations against brethren and to bear false witness, and to imagine that person is deserving of behavior. I guess the thing that hurts the most is to watch people innocently walking through this, to watch people whose intentions are good, and yet somehow it gets so screwed up. And you know it's demonic. It's demonic. There's no reason for these things to occur. You let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. It's that simple. There are things that we counter. There are things that we need to address. There are wolves out there in sheep's clothing, and we need to discern them, and we need to deal with them. But let God show you that. Don't be so prideful as to assume that you understand what somebody else is presenting who is a brother or a sister. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And you say, well, I'm pretty mature. Are you? You know what I see? I see cowering little boys and girls, crushed by their own hurt, abused for years, people who have not been healed, people who have not been integrated, people who are scattered and shattered, their personalities fragmented by the abusive system of the world and all its institutions, all of its institutions, especially religion, and even especially families. How many right now are crushed by their families? How many right now have been deserted by the people that they gave their lives to? Many of these are believers. When you think as a child, everything's self-directed. The child is designed for self-preservation. The child is designed, in a sense, to understand their own vulnerability and to seek towards the things which are going to be most protective. The nature of maturity is that maturity goes to a place where it begins to be protective of those who are weaker, of those who are more innocent, those who have no guile. So our conceits about right and wrong, again, force us into this state of childhood, where we protect ourselves and justify ourselves and believe that we're right because we can't countenance the fact that we were wrong. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. A Greek riddle is really what that is. We walk through a world where we see through a glass darkly. We perceive other people with shadows, and we assign sinister intent and dark attitudes, and we lash out. We don't really see face to face. We never look into each other's eyes. We never stop to hear the breath that comes from another person, or to linger for the moment with a silence that speaks more than words. We're not intimate with ourselves, and we're not intimate with other people. We simply stumble through life, seeing through this glass darkly. The real payoff to this really is, then shall I know, even as also I am known. How are you known? What has reflected out from your walk? How much love have you countenanced onto others? How much selfishness and self-centeredness and ego and vanity have you reflected out? All of that part of the darkness of the glass. What clears the glass is the love of God. What clears the glass is reflecting outwardly with openness and vulnerability, and not getting caught up in the petty issues, the vanities, and the things of the flesh. And you could argue, I'm not flesh. I would beg to differ that your actions betray you. You're self-protective. You're egotistical. You're touchy. You reflect the soulish nature of your own fallenness, because you've not allowed for love to come in to heal you. You haven't allowed the grace to enter in, so you have wounded parts, fragmented compartments in your psyche, which continually come out to, once again, hurt you, and then you have to hurt somebody else. You have to react in a way that's negative. Somebody has to play the villain in this world because you need a nemesis. This is the world of a child. These are the fantasies of a child. These are not the things of maturity. They are the things of darkness. I've seen face to face with people I've never met, just because I've taken the time to hear their voice, to listen to their story, to sit with them for a while when they were hurt or lonely or confused. There are so many parts of the human experience that are hard to understand, but all of these emotional things are common to all of us. Why is it so hard to see a man's heart? Why is it so hard to forgive for just a second long enough to hear what the man has to say? Why is it so difficult for you to believe that you have the right to intellectually dominate another person, or to emotionally savage another person, to operate in clandestine ways, to fracture people and to fragment people, and to use innuendo and lies and rumors and half-truths? Why is it that we need to store up anger? Why is it that we don't forgive ourselves? So we're never capable of really forgiving somebody else. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, agape. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, agape. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus care so much about the sheep? Why did the conversation resolve from, do you love me, then feed my sheep? Why? Here's two men in a confrontation. A loving confrontation. Peter's not mature yet. Peter speaks as a child and acts as a child and thinks like a child, and yet he's a very large man with a very big sword. And Jesus isn't telling him, Peter, you need to get smarter. You need to get your doctrine down. You need to study your Bible more, Peter. No. The keys to the kingdom had everything to do, from the Lord's perspective, with feeding his sheep. A metaphor for being a caring, loving custodian of the souls of other men and women and children who are placed into your realm of influence. Let all resolve to that. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, teaching is not the highest gift. Prophecy is not the highest gift. Evangelizing, pastoring, all of those things are wrapped up in something higher, and it's wrapped up in the something higher that continues to come back to the one thing, which is love. And it is love which is not the kind of love that the world practices, nor the kind of love for the most part, the most believers practice. Most believers practice love based on the world principle. If you love me, I'll love you. If you agree with me, I'll agree with you. If you come to me with questions, if you come to me asking me to account for something, well, I just won't love you anymore. I'll cut you off. We'll disfellowship. Oh, there's a time when you have to separate, because people are dangerous when they are operating in the satanic, but you have to be very careful. You have to have a very clear word from the Lord about that. Other than that, patience is the operative mode. And especially as regards things reflecting to yourself. Hurt people hurt people. They're not healed. Therefore, they cannot reflect love because they still haven't gotten there. It's all part of grace, and grace is an extension of the love law. What is grace? And do we keep trying to cover ourselves instead of the cover given to us through regeneration? We are supposed to be regenerated. Some of you have walked for a very long time with the Lord, and you really have not given yourself over to regeneration at your core. You have great words, great deeds. You can line things up like a general in a field. You have knowledge and understanding, and you're able to command the ears of men, but do you have grace? You see, when we don't accept grace, agape, in our own hearts, we're not able to reflect that either, and it's an important component of all this. I've had to stop and realize that some of the things that I've seen coming from people around me and from people who are being continuously wounded by people who they love is that those people have a hardened core around themselves inside, that they really have not left the Lord come in and work in a full regeneration. These are the places that they've hidden. These are the things behind the dark glass. These are the reasons why they don't see God face to face, or why they think that he's a God of wrath and a God of vengeance, that he's a righteous religious God who allows you to smite your brothers and sisters. You think I'm preaching to you? I'm preaching to myself also. So we continue to try to cover ourselves, and we reject the grace of God because we do not have agape. The same word, charity, shows up with Peter, actually echoing some of the same things we heard from John and Paul. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Ooh. A fervent charity. Now it's heated up, because now it's fervent. Now it's serious. Here's Peter, and he understands forgiveness at this point, because he's been forgiven much, and unto whom much is given, much is expected. And this was a man who understood the principle of love, because the Lord granted it to him in advance. Three times, Peter, you're going to betray me. I forgive you. I forgive you. You're my friend. You're going to hurt me. I forgive you. Peter understood what fervent charity meant, because it had been given to him. And it was healing. This was a hard man. This was a guy that was used to hard-nosing the highway, as Van Morrison once wrote. Fervent charity among yourselves. Among yourselves. We're not even talking about the world here. We're talking among yourselves. Wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He shall be there among yourselves. Who gave you the right to divide the house of God? Who gave you the right to decide, brother not brother, sister not sister? Turn this one out. Because you're self-protective. Because you have a hardened core around your innermost unredeemed parts that you will not let the Lord come in. Fervent charity works at the level of advancing love, even before it's asked for. And we all need to deal with that, because none of us do it enough. In advance, granting grace. If we get this, if we just advance the grace among ourselves, healing occurs. Because most of what's inside of us is part of the trauma that we dealt with. And it's a continuum of pain and abuse, a cycle that never ends. The unforgiveness, the deep trauma that wants to lash out and defend, the need for a being to defend itself, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. It's a reflexive action, but it's really not regeneration. Regeneration moves to the level of advancing love, of forgiveness before the act occurs, of healing before the wound, of light advancing through the dark glass. In the absence of that, we condemn ourselves because we do not live the law of love, because we miss the only commandment that we've been given by Jesus: love one another. Because, see, if we can love one another, then we can love God, because that was what God was all about. That's what Jesus was all about. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you even like me? Feed my sheep. I'm giving you trust, Peter, even though you're flawed. I'm giving you a flock of my people whom I'm about to die for. Peter, feed my sheep. That would actually be the defining ministry of a pastor. That right there. Good luck finding one. So we have to work on the regeneration of our hearts. We have to deal with the areas of unforgiveness. We have to heal ourselves, in a sense, through God, and then we can begin to move up on the ladder. We can't continue to walk in self-condemnation, believing that we're lesser beings. How does one condemn oneself? Rejection of God's grace leaves no space for repentance in oneself or in others. The more unforgiving you are of yourself, the more unforgiving you are of other people. This is actually the spirit of Jezebel. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus goes to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And you say, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I don't cause people to do pagan acts. to do sexual acts. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the spirit, and it's not about Jezebel. He says, I have a few things against you. So if you entertain the woman Jezebel, if you entertain the spirit of Jezebel, he has it against you. When you allow a Jezebel spirit to remain in your midst and not deal with it, when you don't allow grace, when you do not allow yourself space for repentance, hence you do not leave others space for repentance, when there's no redress, this is the ministry of Jezebel. Oh, you never saw it that way before. Forget about all the carnal stuff, because Christians love to dwell on it. Oh, Jezebel, she's a harlot. She's a idol worshiper. She was a persecutor of the prophets. The core sin has to do with the heart of Jezebel. Jezebel's heart was stone. Her core being was cold. There was no possible way for her to ever do anything other than to manipulate, betray, lie, and murder. And it was her end as well, the physical Jezebel. Maybe that perspective itself is sobering. Now you see a different side of Jezebel. Because what Jezebel's spirit actually does is rejects God's grace, rejects the space for repentance, and thus condemns herself. Hard words, but words that we need to find a way to live by. We can't continue tearing and smacking at each other. There is something within us that's greater than all this. It's not about right and wrong. It's about God's core commandment that we would love one another. If somebody tells me that they follow Christ, and if I see in them a reflection of Him in their actions, in their words, in their integrity, I need to honor that. The dishonor is we've gotten so good at just dividing people up along lines of right and wrong according to our own understanding. Understanding that is in flux at all times. 6 months from now, your doctrine will be different than it is today, because you will be different than you are now, hopefully. Or maybe you're so ossified in your doctrine that you can't change. Maybe the religious spirit has captured you in a way in which you believe you are superior because of what you think and what you believe and your analysis and your criticism. And God says, no, I didn't call you to do that. I called you to love one another. I commanded that. These are positional things that we have to deal with. All of us. Each of us. And if we fall short of this, we've missed the entire deal. We might as well just take down the tents, pack it up, and go home. Because we missed the boat. The book of Romans, the 13th chapter. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Oh, there it is again. Oh, just keeps showing up. It just keeps showing up in John, and it just keeps showing up in Corinthians. Shows up in Peter. And now it's in Romans. Oh, no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. If you fail that, what if you failed that? Oh my God. Oh my God, what if you failed that? What if you got everything else right? You aced the test, baby. You got the high SAT score. But you missed it. You see, you missed this. You missed the commandment. Because everything pivots on this. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything else spins off of this. When you get to the core of this understanding, all the other commandments fall away. They're answered. They're addressed. And I will add, all of the other hurts that you are dealing with inside yourself, some of you are in anguish. Some of you are in pain, and it's at the hands of others, and some of you are in anguish and in pain at the hands of yourself because you've not taken that last leg of the mile run. You didn't get to regeneration. You got to forms of religion, denying the power. And you don't want to admit that because you're old in the Lord. You've been walking a long time now, and you're somewhat recognized as being a saint of high value, but you didn't get to this part. You missed it. he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law? Wow, if you get up every day and do that, I'd say things would kind of begin to heal, wouldn't they? But do you really? Can you advance grace and forgiveness? Can you look at your own understanding, your own intellect, your own conceits, your own vanities, your own insecurities? Can you look at all of that in the view that if you love another, you fulfilled the law, and the law was to instruct you in love? It completes back in a circle because it is a circle, because it is the perfect circle. It was what God mapped out. When Jesus said, "No greater love hath any man than he lay down his life," was that literal? Did you have to go and fall on the sword? Did you have to fall in the battlefield? Or maybe what you were called to lay down in that moment was something inside yourself that you cherished more than your brother. Your idea that you were right, your idea that you understood something, your idea of what is right and wrong, in spite of the fact that your brother is walking a path he believes he was called on, but you say, "No, I need to correct him. I will go out of my way to protect people from wolves, and I will go out of my way to defend my faith against rank heresies." In the last year, I've said the wars over the Bible are over. Bible, no Bible, makes no difference to me. You call yourself a brother, I walk with you. We can hash out the differences later. I have opinions about things, and as a teacher, I have an obligation to teach what I've been shown, and part of what I've been shown is that scripture is very crucial to believers. As to what book you read, that's between you and the Lord. If you pray about it, you're not going to be deceived. And you know what? The deceptions that we face now are the deceptions that we are planning within ourselves. The ether around us swims with deception, and it swims with pride. So we're puffed up with our own understanding and our own vanity and our own conceits and our own education and our intellectual pursuits and the foolishness of who we are and how we appear. These things do not fulfill the law. They do not do the mission Messiah gave to Peter, metaphorically the church, i.e. the body of Christ, the believers, those who are part of your family, those who are on the same team. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Reiterates it, doesn't it? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But wait, I'm saved. You see, there's another little pitfall. That idea that somehow or another you are saved. It's process. We're all in the process, and this is real important, folks. The process is about working out the love angle here. It's about working out the law of love. It's about the commandment that keeps getting reiterated page after page, book after book, scripture after scripture, apostle after disciple after prophet. Everything else beside that is a vanity. Everything else besides this love law simply reduces us to the level of clattering little robots for Jesus. Loveless little machines that spout out all kinds of wonderful sounding things that have no grounding in the serious intent of this law. Which is, as Peter says here, fervent. Wow, that ratchets it up, doesn't it? Yeah, it's fervent. Fervent love. That raises it up a whole level, doesn't it? Now we've got to advance it. Now we've got to pay it forward. Now we have to forgive before the offense. Now we have to allow for others to err, knowing we ourselves have erred. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He concludes Romans 13 on this thought, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Wow! Wow! Hold on a second here. Armor of light? Oh, we talk about the armor. We talk about, you know, the full armor of God, and, you know, put on that helmet of faith, and gird up your loins, and get that breastplate on, bro. This talks about the armor of light. This talks about a higher frequency. Something that's so pure it radiates out from inside of itself. Something that's so pure because the hardened core has been softened, the heart of stone taken away, and a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a living heart put into it, something that answers the commandments given to us continually and repeatedly, not even just by the Bible and by Christianity, but even in the great religions of the world, boiled down to this. The armor of light isn't protective, it's reflective. It reflects out of a person, out of the heart of a man, because he is no longer in that place of unforgiveness, hard-heartedness, conceit, the self-delusion of intellect, the self-righteousness of believing your position is covered. Love forgives all that. It looks beyond it. It advanced it before it ever occurred. No offense. No offense, because I advanced the grace. I advanced forgiveness. I advanced love. I went forward with the armor of light. No longer the armor of chainmail and steel. A porous armor of light whose only power is a force greater than anything that you can see, feel, touch, taste, or perceive. It's about our healing. It's about how we get to a place where finally we're healed. Because when we advance healing to others, we are healed. When we advance grace to others, we receive grace. When we advance forgiveness, we are forgiven. Peter, feed my sheep. Because we love, we heal. We heal ourselves by allowing the grace, by walking in love, agape. Because we love, we heal others by forgiveness, unselfishness, and deep, deep reflection of the one light, simply because we love. I'm Randy Moggins. This is The Threshing Floor. The truth is out there. It's in you.
The book of love is long and boring. No one can lift the damn thing. It's full of charts and facts and figures and instructions for dancing. But I love it when you read to me and you. Of love has music in it. In fact, that's where music comes from. Some of it's just transcendental. Some of it's just really dumb. But I love it when you sing to me, and you can say me anything. Love is long and boring and written very long ago. It's full of flowers and heart-shaped boxes and things we're all too young to know. But I love it when you to give me wedding rings, and I love it when you give me things. You world to give me wedding rings.